Thank you, Mr. Ellis. When I began preparing this sermon, I looked up the word heaven on the internet. And as I was doing this search, I realized that the word heaven is found in many songs. It's found in many popular titles of music in the past and even in the present. Not to mention that there are many television shows that revolved around the theme heaven. Here are some titles that many of you will probably be familiar with. 1960, Stairway to Heaven by Neil Sedaka. 1971, another different version of Stairway to Heaven by Led Zeppelin. 1973, Bob Dylan and Knocking on Heaven's Door. 1985, Brian Adams with the title of Heaven. 1987, Guns N' Roses remade Knocking on Heaven's Door. 1989, the band Warrant performed a song titled Heaven. 1992, Eric Clapton wrote and released Tears in Heaven. 2004, Andy Griggs released a song titled If Heaven. 2005, Trace Adkins released a song titled My Heaven. 2011, Justin Moore performed If Heaven Wasn't So Far Away. And just this year, a band called Depeche Mode released another song with the title Heaven. So there were many other titles relating to heaven. And more than likely, all of you could probably name a few more. What about the TV shows? It wasn't too long ago that there was a show titled Seventh Heaven, which aired from 1996 to 2007. What about one that goes back a few more years? Highway to Heaven, 1984 to 1989, starring Michael Landon and Victor French. And ironically, just 10 years earlier than that, in 1979, rock and roll band AC/DC wrote and performed a song, Highway to Hell. Why are there so many songs and TV shows about heaven? Why is that? Well, it was just this past week that I was talking with one of my vendors. And I asked to speak with a certain person to get a brief silence on the other end of the phone from the receptionist. And I said, what's going on here? I asked for this person, but there's a silence on the other end. Well, a few moments later, the receptionist said, well, he actually died a few years ago. And to me, that was kind of shocking. And it left me speechless. And I didn't know what to say until she said, yeah, he died several years ago, but he's up in heaven now, and he's watching all of us down here. And he's just waiting for us to get there. Now that made it really awkward. Because I didn't want to get into anything about heaven with a receptionist that I didn't know. And so there were a few moments of silence on my end. And finally I asked for somebody else. But you know that people think that the righteous go to heaven. Do they really go to heaven after they die? More simply put, do Christians go to heaven? Much of mankind believes that they do. Actually, most of mankind believes that after we die, we go to heaven. But we're going to look at several scriptures today that, now I don't mean just several, I mean several scriptures that people will use to try to prove that heaven is the reward. However, after putting the many pieces of the puzzle together, we're going to discover that what mankind really thinks isn't the case. We'll find revealed that heaven is not a reward for the righteous. Actually, we'll find out that heaven is not a reward at all. But you know, there is something that is much greater in store for all of mankind. There is something much greater in store for all mankind. So as we begin, let's answer a few simple questions. Let's answer, what is heaven? Who created it? And where is it? What is heaven? Who created it? And where is it? Well, we can find all of the answers to those questions right in our Bibles. Let's turn to the very first book, chapter and verse in the Bible, Genesis 1, verse 1. Genesis 1, verse 1. Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Let's notice a few things here. The first three words, in the beginning, from the Hebrew word reshith, which means to be the first, in place, in time, in order or rank, or a first fruit. So the creations of the heavens and the earth were specifically a first fruit of God's labor, because God was the creator. Now notice what he created. He created the heavens and the earth, with earth being singular and heavens being plural. Now I realize that many of you probably have a King James Version Bible, and heaven will be singular. Well, the word for heaven or heavens in Genesis 1 is Shamahim, spelled Shamayim. Now, the I-M at the end of the word is a plural marker, much like the S in the English language. So we can now understand why the translators of many versions, other than the King James Version, have translated the word as heavens. Plural heavens. Now you might be thinking, what's this guy talking about? That's strange. There's one heaven. And that's the heaven that we go to when we die. You hear that a lot. But we're going to find out that it's not what people have always thought. Let's continue reading in Genesis 1 and verse 6. Then God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so, and God called the firmament heaven. If we were all outside right now, and we looked up at the sky, we would see the firmament. That's the visible arch of the sky. When we look to the horizon to the north, and we look down to the horizon in the south, that's the firmament, the arch. From those two points. Now, if you were standing somewhere else in the world, it might be slightly different. But the firmament covers the whole earth. But notice what God called it. He called it heaven. So let's notice the first heaven. The first heaven is the atmosphere around the earth. Let's turn to Genesis 7, where we find an instance of the first heaven. Genesis 7. Noah, his wife, his sons, and their wives, along with all of the animals that God had instructed them to load up on the ark, they had all gotten loaded up. They were all boarded. Genesis 7, verse 11. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, on that day all the fountains of the great deep were opened up, and it rained, and it continued raining. Verse 12. And the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. You know, that must have been a lot of rain. And water coming up from the ground. Let's continue reading in verse 17. Now the flood was on the earth 40 days. The waters increased and lifted up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and greatly increased on the earth, and the ark moved about on the surface of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly on the earth. And all the high hills under the whole heaven were covered. So the rain came from heaven. All of the high hills under the whole heaven were covered. Water covered everything. Everything under the whole heaven. Let's go over to Job 35 and notice another scripture related to the first heaven. Job 35 and verse 10. Job 35, verse 10. But no one says, where is God my Maker, who gives songs in the night, who teaches us more than the beasts of the earth, and makes us wiser than the birds of heaven? Makes us wiser than the birds of heaven. So, where does rain come from? It comes from within our atmosphere. Where do the birds fly? They fly in our atmosphere. So, the first heaven is Earth's atmosphere. Where the rain comes from? Where the birds fly? And I guess, theoretically, we could say, if anybody has been on an airplane in here, and they take off and fly in the plane and land, they could say, I've been to heaven and back. It's possible. But is that what a lot of Christianity believes? That, oh, it's just going up in an airplane. No. What about the second heaven? Is there a second heaven? Well, let's think about outer space for a few minutes. Now, I've tried to find it, but I don't find outer space in my Bible anywhere. But we do find some similarities. Let's go to Exodus 32. Exodus 32, where Moses is speaking with God about the nation of Israel. And Moses is actually quoting what God had said back in Genesis 26 to Isaac. Exodus 32 and verse 13. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self, and said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of I give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. Where are the stars that we see? They're not in our atmosphere. They're not where the birds are flying. They're much higher. They're not in the sky where the rain falls, but they are in the space beyond our atmosphere. Let's also go to Nehemiah 9. Nehemiah 9 and verse 6. Nehemiah 9 and verse 6. You alone are the eternal. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host, the earth and everything on it, the seas and all that it is in them, and you preserve them all. The hosts of heaven worship you. Can anybody guess what the host of heaven is? It's the planets, the moons, the stars, the galaxies, the comets, everything in the solar system. Can you imagine what it would be like if those objects did not heed God? What would happen if the moon stopped rotating around the earth, or revolving around the earth? What would happen if the sun was much closer to the earth? What if the sun were much farther from the earth? I would say that we would probably face some serious chaos. Another reference could be in Psalm 8. Psalm 8. Psalm 8, verse 3. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained. So all of the stars, moons, and all of the planets, they're in the second heaven, what we would know as outer space. Okay, so we found the first heaven as being Earth's atmosphere, and the second heaven as being outer space. Is there really another heaven? Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 12, where we will find it mentioned. 2 Corinthians 12. And we'll start reading in verse 1. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 1. It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I don't really know, but God knows. Such a one was caught up in the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. But I refrain, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. Paul was mentioning to the Corinthian church that he would rather boast about his problems than the gift that God had given him. Here he's mentioning a time that God had allowed him to have a vision of the third heaven. It's not saying that he went up to heaven, but that he only had a vision. God allowed it to happen. Also, we notice in verse 4, the word paradise. That word is from the Greek word for a park or a garden. Paradiso, spelled P-A-R-A-D-I-S-O-S. And when we think of a park or a garden, imagine the Garden of Eden. It wasn't just any old garden, weeds everywhere, but it was a beautiful garden. I'm sure it was even better than the finest botanical garden that we could visit. 100 times better, maybe even 1,000 times better. So what is this third heaven that Paul was trying to describe? It's none other than the location of God's throne. Let's turn to Revelation 4. Revelation 4. And we'll start reading in verse 1. Revelation 4, verse 1. And we'll get John's perspective here. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, "Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this." Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one with a capital O sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne, in appearance like an emerald. I'm not going to read the entire chapter, but if you have time, read it sometime, because it talks about the throne, this beautiful place with beautiful surroundings. Well, let's go back to the opposite end of the Bible and look at one more scripture about the third heaven. Deuteronomy 26. Deuteronomy 26. And verse 15. "Look down from your holy habitation, from heaven, and bless your people, Israel, and the land which you have given us, just as you swore to our fathers, a land flowing with milk and honey." God's throne is not in the sky where the rain comes. It's not in the sky where the birds fly or the airplanes fly. And it's not in the visible confines of outer space. But when we link this scripture with John's writing in Revelation and with Paul's writing in 2 Corinthians, we're able to discern that the third heaven must refer to the location of the throne of God. We don't know exactly where that is. It's somewhere. But it's not in the first heaven or the second heaven. So now we're able to determine the differences between the first, second, and third heaven. And it might be a little bit easier to follow and really understand the scriptures that people will use to support the idea of when you die, you go to heaven. Because there are several individuals right here in the Bible that people will say, "Yep, he's up in heaven right now, just waiting for me to get there." But we'll find that that's just not the case. And as we carefully read these scriptures, we're going to find that they don't state or even come close to suggesting that the righteous go to heaven when they die. Now, the first individual we'll look at is Elijah. And a very interesting biblical event in his life that many cite to support the belief that the righteous will go to heaven when they die. You can be turning to 2 Kings chapter 2. And we know that God instructed Elijah to anoint Elisha as a prophet and to designate him to be his successor. 2 Kings 2. Second Kings 2 and verse 8. Now Elijah took his mantle, rolled it up, and struck the water. And it was divided this way and that, so that the two of them crossed over on dry ground. And this is Elijah and Elisha. And so it was, when they had crossed over, that Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask, what may I do for you before I am taken away from you?" Elisha said, "Please, let a double portion of your spirit be upon me." So he said, "You've asked a really hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so." Then it happened, as they continued on and talked, that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. It says it right there. Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Many believe that this whirlwind took Elijah into heaven, where he would gain the reward of eternal life. Did any of you see the movie Twister? If so, do you remember the parts where the tornado picked up a cow, a combine, trucks, cars, even houses? Where were they? They were off the ground, so apparently they were up in heaven. So does that mean houses go to heaven? I mean, I used to live in Oklahoma, and we had tornadoes all of the time. We saw barns up in the sky. We saw chickens up in the sky. So is that saying that a barn is going to go to heaven, right? Because that's what happened. A barn was up in the sky, just chickens up in the air. And they weren't waving their wings. They were being sucked around. The tornado actually picked Elijah up into the first heaven, or what we know as Earth's atmosphere. And he was eventually deposited elsewhere on Earth. And the sons of the prophets knew this. Let's drop down to verse 15. Verse 15. How did they know this? We're going to find out. Verse 15. "Now, when the sons of the prophets who were from Jericho saw him, they said, 'The spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha.' And they came to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. Then they said to him, 'Look now, there are 50 strong men with your servants. Please let them go and search for your master, lest perhaps the Spirit of the Lord has taken him up and cast him.'" Where? Into heaven? No, it says, "cast him upon some mountain or into some valley." It doesn't say took him up into heaven so he could have eternal life and sit on a cloud and play the harp and drink margaritas. It doesn't say that. In verse 17, we also notice something. These men searched for 3 whole days, but did not find him. These men understood that heaven is not our reward. And you can go and look in one of our booklets, Heaven and Hell. And you can find a chronological incidents recorded that show that Elijah did not go to heaven. There were letters that he wrote several years in the future after he was taken up into the whirlwind. But you can read about those stories. But you know just that these guys were out searching for him. Are we going to say that, you know, they just didn't believe in heaven? They spent 3 days looking for him. No, I think God put him somewhere else so Elisha could be the leader at that time. Now, what about another person? We don't hear his name very often in the Bible. What about Enoch? There's not a whole lot of information about him. And if I counted correctly, his name actually only appeared 10 times in the Bible. And his name was mainly mentioned in the genealogies of Scripture, whether it be in the Old or New Testament. Let's turn to Genesis 5 and read about him. Genesis 5 in verse 18. Genesis 5 and verse 18. Jared, not Subway Jared, but Jared lived 162 years and begot Enoch. After he begot Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Jared were 962 years, and then he died. Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. Verse 22, after he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. That's very important, because many believe that Enoch lived in such a close relationship with God that he was taken to heaven. People think that he was taken to heaven so he wouldn't have to ever die. Well, hold your finger here. And let's turn over to Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9 and verse 27. Verse 27, and as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. So it was appointed for men to die at least once. So does that make sense that God would say, okay, you don't have to die, just come on up here? It doesn't make sense. Let's go back to Genesis 5. Hopefully you held your finger there. Genesis 5. And verse 23 again. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. So what happened after the end of those 365 years? Of course, Enoch died. Now let's go back to Hebrews 11. What many call the faith chapter. And we'll find a little more about Enoch. Hebrews 11, verses 5 through 6. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Neither of these scriptures tell us exactly how or where God took him, only that he did. Was Enoch taken to heaven? Actually, turn to John 3 and verse 13. John 3. In verse 13, we know that Enoch couldn't have been taken to heaven once we read this scripture. John 3 and verse 13, no one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. So, what happened to Enoch? Where did Enoch go? You know, it's very possible that he could have died in a similar situation as Moses did. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32, verse 48, where we find an instruction to Moses. Then the Lord spoke to Moses that very same day, saying, go up this mountain of the Abarim, Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, across from Jericho. View the land of Canaan, which I give to the children of Israel as a possession, and die on the mountain which you ascend. It seems that Moses was instructed to die alone. Let's turn over a couple pages to Deuteronomy 34 and verse 5. So Moses, in Deuteronomy 34, verse 5, so Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he, capital H, buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor, but no one knows his grave to this day. We know that Enoch died. And just like the grave of Moses, we don't know where he was buried. However, it's from Scripture that we can be assured that he didn't ascend into heaven. Let's look at one more person. Let's look at King David of Israel. I mean, I think we would consider him to be a righteous man after God called him a man after his own heart. Let's read that in Acts 13. Acts 13 and verse 22. Acts 13 and verse 22. He raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. And from this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus. Isn't that a sign of a righteous man? Didn't he go to heaven? Let's find out by going back to Acts 2. I mean, if David was really all that righteous, he had to have gone to heaven, right? Acts 2 and verse 29. Acts 2, verse 29. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Now, are you ready? Let's drop down to verse 34. Verse 34. For David did not ascend into heaven. David didn't ascend into heaven. I thought the righteous go to heaven when they die. I mean, I don't know, but maybe David just wasn't all that righteous. I don't know. Well, let's go back to Hebrews 11. And we're going to get down to this. We're going to find out. Hebrews 11. We were there earlier. Hebrews 11 and verse 32. Hebrews 11, verse 32. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and also of David and Samuel and the prophets. So David's mentioned here in Hebrews 11, the faith chapter. But no, he must not have been righteous enough. Continuing on in verse 33, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Like Enoch, mentioned in Hebrews 11, wasn't David a hero of faith and righteousness? I would think so. Continue reading in verse 39. And all these, talking about the people in Hebrews 11, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. These men did not receive the promise. These people are not in heaven living an eternal life right now, floating on the clouds and playing harps and maybe playing bingo. I don't know. But they are asleep in the grave. And you know what? They're not going to be made perfect apart from us. Okay. I think I've forgotten one person. The thief on the cross. I mean, we have to talk about the thief on the cross, right? What did Jesus Christ say to one of the convicted criminals being crucified right next to him? Let's find that dialogue in Luke 23. Luke 23 and verse 39. Luke 23 and verse 39. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, meaning Jesus Christ, saying, If you are the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other one who was hanging on the other side of him rebuked him, saying, Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man, he's done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Let me repeat that. Jesus Christ said, Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Probably in most of your Bibles, those words are in red. Right? But is that exactly what he said? And it's according to that statement that many people believe that Christ is assuring the man who was a thief that He would go with him to heaven that day. Well, I think we have to begin by looking at the timing in Christ's resurrection. Christ was in the grave 3 days and three nights. Let's go back to Matthew 12 and verse 40. He knew that, I think, that he would be in the grave 3 days and three nights. Matthew 12 and verse 40. Where we're going to confirm that he was in the grave 3 days and three nights. Because he knew what was going on. Matthew 12, verse 40. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Upon Jesus Christ's death, he was buried. And it would be impossible for the criminal to join Christ in paradise that day because he wasn't even there. He only went to the grave and he was going to be there 3 days and three nights, right? So, did Christ lie to the robber? Instead of the Last Supper, was that the last sin? Of course not. Jesus Christ was a man who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. None at all. I'd like to quote from the UCG Bible Frequently Asked Questions webpage. An article titled, Did the Thief on the Cross Go to Heaven? And I quote, the system of punctuation we are used to in the English language, which includes quotation marks, commas, semicolons, etc., was not used in the Greek language that the Gospel of Luke was written in. And as a result, English translators of the Bible had to place punctuation into the Bible based on the context of their translation. While they have generally done an accurate job with this, their lack of understanding of the timing of the resurrections and their belief in non-biblical doctrines, such as the immortality of the soul, led them to incorrectly punctuate Luke 23, verse 43. So in other words, if the sentence in verse 43 was punctuated correctly, it would actually say, today I am telling you, you will be with me in paradise. Today I am telling you, you will be with me in paradise. Now that's starting to make sense, right? Jesus never said the man would be in paradise that very day. However, he was encouraging him that there would be a paradise, a kingdom that he would eventually be resurrected to, God's future kingdom right here on earth. Do you remember Paul's vision of paradise? We just defined it a few minutes ago in the three heavens. Paradise was the third heaven, the dwelling place of God's throne. Let's turn back to Matthew 5. Matthew 5. And we're going to find out a little about this paradise. Matthew 5, verse 3. Matthew 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Drop down to verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now drop down to verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So the poor receive the kingdom of heaven. The meek, well, they inherit the earth. Doesn't seem fair, does it? But do you realize what the companion scriptures say in Luke 6, verse 20? You don't have to turn there. But keep in the back of your minds that the four gospel writers wrote their books in a harmony. Luke 6:20 says, "Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." So we find that the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God really meant the same thing. Let's turn to Matthew 19. And we'll find where he uses, the writer actually uses the two terms consecutively in the exact same passage, Matthew 19 and verse 23. Matthew 19 and verse 23. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Assuredly, I say to you, that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." They are the same kingdom. But wait a minute. Where is that kingdom going to be? Is it going to be somewhere up in heaven? Is heaven finally, is it going to be the reward? Is heaven going to be the reward? Let's turn over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1. And we'll start reading in verse 3. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." The reward for the righteous is, it's currently reserved in heaven. And it's going to be revealed at the last time. It's reserved. Well, let's begin to conclude by reading several passages in Revelation, which will identify the real reward. Let's turn to Revelation 22. Revelation 22, verse 12, where we'll read the words of Jesus Christ. Revelation 22, verse 12. "And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do His commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city." Let's turn back a page or so to Revelation 21, where we will read about that beautiful city. Revelation 21, in verse 2. Revelation 21, verse 2. "Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God. Let's turn back to Revelation 2 now. Revelation 2 and verse 7. Revelation 2 and verse 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. That paradise will eventually be right here on earth. But for right now, God's throne is in the third heaven. Jesus Christ will one day return, ushering in the reward with Him. God's government will finally be established here on earth. The tree of life will continually yield its fruit, where all mankind will eventually have access to the tree of life forever. Let's go back to Revelation 22. Revelation 22. In verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall see Him. They shall see His face, and His name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Heaven is in no way the reward of those who are righteous. The reward for the righteous will be right here on earth upon the return of Jesus Christ. God's elect will have been resurrected from their graves, and those who are still alive, they'll be changed in the twinkling of an eye. 1,000 years of perfect godly rule will then take place. And while shortly after that end, the end of that millennia, there will be the resurrection of all mankind, all of those who never knew, understood, or even heard about God's true way of life, they will awaken and finally have the opportunity that God wanted to share with them. They will learn, they will obey, and they will submit to God's way of life. They too will have the opportunity of eternal life. It will be a joyful time. It will be a time when many sons and daughters, mothers and fathers, grandmothers and grandfathers, they'll be reunited and brought to glory in God's kingdom. That is the real hope of all mankind. Not floating on a cloud somewhere, probably leading a pretty boring eternal life, plucking on a harp. Heaven's not a reward. The reward is when all of mankind will finally have access to the tree of life, right here on earth, in the truly wonderful and breathtaking eventual paradise of God.